In chapter number one. Of course, this is our Missions Commitment Sunday, and we've had a great week. If you weren't able to be here, I know some people through sickness, work, were not able to be here every night of the Missions Conference, and I want to encourage you to get online and listen to the messages that were preached. It was just very encouraging and preaching, and very pointed preaching as well, and I'm telling you, it was a great, good week, and we had a good time of fellowship with our missionaries that were here, and they've all moved on, and now we get to look at what we're going to do this next year. And I say this about our missions conference and our missions commitment is really kind of a business meeting that you have between you and God about what you're going to do for the need of the lost this next year. That's what missions is. It's about us giving that we might be able to help with the needs of those who are around the world, and particularly with the spiritual needs that are around the world. And I can't meet everybody's need, but I can do something for the cause of missions. And so we ask every year through Faith Promise that you make a commitment to the Lord. I took it out of my Bible, so I can't grab it. I'll grab it right here. And if you haven't yet got one of these, this brochure just talked about the missionaries that we had with us. And here on the very back, there's a card. You can tear that out and just make fill out your commitment. And put that in the offering plate, and then you keep take the smaller portion here, and you put it in the offering plate, and you can keep the larger portion as a just a reminder to put for you to pray and seek the Lord to remind yourself of the needs. And certainly we'd have to admit this: we are pretty needless people. There's not many people here in America that are without need. Even the poorest of Americans are pretty wealthy off, and they're pretty well off in comparison to the rest of the world. And we have opportunity to take that we have spiritually, have monetarial, and give it in a way that we might be able to get missionaries around the world to meet spiritual needs around the world. And that's what our missions is for. And we look in Acts in chapter 1, and in Acts in chapter number 1, we would say this is a great commission, and we'd find a picture sort of the great commission in all the Gospels. And our theme for our missions conference was His mission, our mission. And our mission should be that we would fulfill the mission that Christ left us for. Couldn't have asked for a better song to be sung for this message. Amen. And we didn't even coordinate that. The Spirit of the Lord did that. Praise the Lord. But we have an opportunity to take part in the mission of the Lord. We have that opportunity on a regular basis right where we live. I can take the gospel to my neighbor. I can take the gospel to the store clerk. I can take the gospel to the people that I work with. I can physically do that. Also, I can bring people to the house of God that they might be able to learn the Word of God. And I can encourage folks to come with me to the house of God that they might be able to be taught all the things whatsoever I've commanded you. We have a very sad lack of discipleship in American churches today. A sad lack of discipleship, and biblical illiteracy is rising. It is. And we need to be taught and learn the Word of God. There is not a point in time where we need to stop learning the Word of God. I got a degree in biblical theology, and that means, guess what? I need to read the Word of God. That's what that means. It means I still need to keep studying the Word of God. It doesn't mean that, man, I know everything up here, and if you know me too well, you know this, that the things I knew yesterday, I don't know today, and so I'm having to continually learn them, and I'm having to continually go over them. I'm not the kind of guy that just, man, if I knew it last week, I can just rattle it off like I just know it all. That's not my mind. That's not most of our minds. And we need to continually be reminding ourselves and grounding ourselves in the truth of the Word of God. And so we can have part in the Great Commission simply by doing that, by encouraging folks with the gospel, spreading the gospel, and encouraging them to come and be grounded in the Word of God. We also get an opportunity to be a part of missions through giving and through trying to send other men and women around the world so that they might be able to take the message of the gospel and disciple people in the Word of God, train people in the Word of God, just like we would here, but that we can't get to Zambia, right, where the rays are going. We can't get to Kenya as readily as everybody else. And we also understand this, that the biblical principle set for us, even back in the book of Haggai, was that there were some that were going to go and do the work, and the people that stayed behind were going to send forth, and they were going to give so that the work could be accomplished. And so you've been called through missions to do one or the other. You're called to go, or you're called to give. And so we understand we're here. We have an obligation to those around us, but we also have an obligation to the whole world. And praise the Lord, that's what we're taking up a commitment this next year to do. And so I want you to look with me in Acts in chapter number 1. And I know this is familiar to us. When we started and planted a church, this was a passage of Scripture. When we planted the church in Ferndale, this was a passage of Scripture the Lord really laid upon my heart as a direction for us to understand what we should be doing and the direction we should be going and our involvement in church planting as right here. But it also helps us to put in perspective every part of our life and everything that we do, that we are not living unto ourselves. We're not. That we are living unto Christ. And we are to have the, I hope you're here tonight, weather permitting. Amen. We'll all be here tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 2. And we're going to find out this, that we're not to live according to the wisdom of man, but to the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God would give us the mind of Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be governed by. And we realize this, that we can live for ourselves or we can live unto the kingdom of God. And I hope we see that here in our text this morning. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse number 6. It says, "And when they therefore were come together..." Speaking of them before Christ's ascension, the disciples gathered to the Lord and saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" It's a very simple question, isn't it? It's honestly, if you look back at the disciples, it was something that consumed their thoughts. It consumed the thoughts of the nation of Israel, this question they ask here in verse number 6. And in verse number 7, he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, I know we have a good number of folks that are sick today, and Lord, our hearts are with them, and we pray for their recovery. But God, you have work you still desire to do in and among us today. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be, Lord, not turned unto our own needs. Lord, everyone in here could stop and we could think of something that we want, something we desire. But Lord, the reality is that we have very little need. And there are those around this world that have great need, true need. And God, I pray that we would not be interested in building our own kingdoms. But Lord, our desire and our passion and our focus would be your kingdom and our part in it. And our part to play in how it is going to come forth. Lord God, we know that it's not going to be prevented by man. But Lord God, we get to have a part in working toward and for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we, again, look at this, we're looking at what we would refer to as the Great Commission. And we are looking towards what God has called us to do. We are to go and preach the gospel. We are to go as witnesses of the gospel throughout all the world. And it is to be our passion and our purpose. And we can get to a place to where sometimes our plans are not always in tune with God's plans, and our direction might not always be the direction in which God would have us to go. We can get off of center somewhat in what we desire and what we want, and that's for every one of us. There's not one of us in this room, myself included, who cannot get to that place and that does not have a flesh that is continually fighting against them, being submitted to the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the ways of God. But understand with me, it does not mean that God's plans change. My plans change, and my focus can change. I can be excited about one thing one day, and I can be excited about another thing the next, and I can think, man, I've got the greatest plans. I mean, I've got the greatest thing since sliced bread today, and tomorrow I find out that I didn't have bread at all, and I got to come up with a new plan, you know. And the reality is that our carnal spirit sometime, our carnal nature sometime can take control, and we can go from one thing to another, and Christ. Christ is talking to his disciples, that first church. He's talking to that first group of followers, that first group of called out, assembled believers. And he's saying unto them, listen, I'm going to give you a commission. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. And I'm going to encourage you in what needs to be done. And what needs to be done is that there are witnesses that are going to go out throughout the whole world. We live in a day and a time where the mindset of a lot of Christianity as well, you know, times of changed and people have changed and so therefore we need to find new ways and new plans. No, listen, we don't need to find new ways and new plans. God's ways still work. His word's still true. His spirit is still powerful, and it still works. And listen to me, we need to be submitted to the plans and the purpose of God. That doesn't mean that some things can't change with time, but it does mean that our primary focus of what we do must still needs be getting the gospel out. People still need to be hearing about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen, after I've received the gospel, I still need to keep the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the forefront of my heart and of my mind. And it's that which comforts me. It's that which guides me. It's that which keeps me centered in everything I do. And in life, when we get off focus and we get our attention on, man, that new car and that new house and that new vacation we want to take and that new whatever it is that we're planning on going and doing and investing our time in, we ought to stop and ask ourselves of what time we're robbing from the purpose of which Christ left us here, and that is to be witnesses unto Him. And I'm for, I think we can be involved in a whole lot of things. I'm not against hobbies. I'm not against family time. I'm not against having new stuff. But listen to me, if we're robbing from the focus that God gave us, then listen to me, we cannot say that we have the mind of Christ, and we cannot say that we're living unto the kingdom of God. We cannot. If we're robbing from Him that which He would desire for us to lavish upon Him. And listen to me, just the mindset, well, church is kind of broke, and people aren't really interested in going to church anymore. And listen to me, God's plan still works. It still works. The gospel still works. Save my soul, amen, and gave me a home in heaven. And understand with me, God still speaks. Amen. If He still speaks to me, then listen to me, that tells me that God still works. And God's still interested. And we might not be as successful today as we were 75 or 100 years ago in America by standing up and proclaiming God's word. And it might mean that we're in a part of the country where people don't want to hear the truth, and they're more given to pragmatism, and they're more given to humanism in our region of the country. But let's not stop and go, well, the problem is God's plans failed. God's not failed. He's still powerful today. His plan still works. The problem is we can get sidetracked with the problems instead of giving attention to what is needful. The disciples had gone through a very difficult time. They really had. I mean, honestly, Jesus Christ had been taken. He had been crucified. They watched Him get buried in the grave. And now He's come forth. He's risen. He's resurrected. And now He's just right after this getting ready to ascend from Him, and they'll see Him no more. I'm telling you, it was a difficult time for them. It would have been a confusing time for them. It was a very trying time. I don't think we should take anything away from them. And in the midst of all these things that understand with me, that Christ had already told them was going to take place numerous times, in the midst of those things, their primary concern was, Lord, now what? How do we serve You now? How do we accomplish Your will now? Their primary concern was what the most Israel wanted to know, is that when the Messiah comes, when is He going to establish His kingdom? That was their primary concern. When is our nation, when are we as a people going to be put in a place of power that God had promised unto our father Abraham? When is that covenant going to be fulfilled? And in our text, we have a tendency to look at verse number 8, and most people look to verse number 8, and they'll put most of the concentration on verse number 8. But listen to me, every verse of Scripture is given in a context, and verse number 8 is given as well in a context. context. And the context that it is given in is that of the question that is asked in verse number 6. Will thou at this time restore unto us again the kingdom of Israel? Are you ready to do that? Is that what's going to take place? This was near and dear to the hearts of the disciples. And I'll just say this, unto most Jewish people, unto all Jewish people, really, the establishment of the earthly kingdom of God here on this earth in Israel was very close to them. Let me just remind you of a few passages of Scripture. Matthew in chapter number 16, a very well-known passage of Scripture. Jesus asks his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, man, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to me, but my Father which is in heaven. And then in verse number 21 and 22, Jesus begins to explain to them how he is going to be taken, how he is going to be crucified, how he's going to be placed in a grave, but don't worry, I'm going to rise again on the third day. And the same man who just a few verses earlier said that thou art the Son of God, you're the Messiah. We understand that. We know that. When Christ said, okay, this is what's going to happen to me, the Messiah. The gospel is going to take place. It is Peter who stands up and he says, wait a second, not so, Lord. I'm not going to allow that to happen. Well, why in the world would Peter stand up and rebuke Christ and keep him from fulfilling the gospel? Try to stop him and say that he's not going to die, be buried, and rise again. Why would God look at Peter and say, get thou behind me, Satan, just right after Peter was praised for his understanding of who Jesus was? Because Peter was not looking for that kind of king. Peter was looking for the kind of king that was going to ascend to a throne and was going to establish the kingdom of Israel and put them back in a place where they thought they should be in world power, overthrow the oppression of the Roman Empire, and then they were going to be an empire unto themselves. And that is going to take place in the millennial reign. The Abrahamic covenant is yet to be fulfilled, and God is going to fulfill for 1,000 years. He is going to rule and reign in Israel. It's going to happen. Amen. But it's not going to happen here and now. It's not going to happen here and now. But that's the ruler they were looking for. Matthew in chapter 20, verses 20 through 24. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, their mama comes to Jesus and she says, listen, is it good that my sons, James and John, that one would sit on your left hand and one would sit on your right hand? And Christ kind of gave her the same explanation that he did to all the disciples here in verse number 7. He said, listen, those things are not in my hand. That's for the Father to determine. And he has this discourse with them. But as they were concerned with the kingdom of God and who was going to stand on the throne and who was going to be beside Christ on the throne, it wasn't just them that had the desire for position in the kingdom of God. The other 10, it says in verse number 24, they were filled with indignation towards them. That they have the audacity to think that they have a place and they're going to have position in the kingdom of God and they're going to have a position of power and authority over me because I have a place of power and authority in the kingdom of God. And there was indignation among them over who was going to be in charge and who was going to be in control of the when it came into the Lord's kingdom. In Mark chapter 13 and in Luke in chapter number 21, just shortly before Christ makes his ascent into Jerusalem on that last few days of his life before he makes his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. He's leaving the temple and he's telling them that he's been teaching in the temple and the disciples are kind of worried about him because he just doesn't understand who he is. They know he's the Messiah, but he doesn't understand the role, obviously. This is how they feel. Christ does not understand the role that he's supposed to fulfill. And so his disciples take him out of the temple and they turn him around there on the Mount of Olives, and they show him the goodly stones, the Bible says, and they show him they show the master what manner of stones and what buildings are here, the Bible says. Look at this glorious temple. Look at this magnificent building. This was made for you. This is for the Messiah. This is for where you're going to rule and reign. And understand with me, they were of the understanding that, Jesus, why are you not ascending the throne? Why are you not taking control of your kingdom? Why is it that we have to explain this to you? I want you to understand with me, we can go over and over and over in Scripture where the disciples were of the opinion that the rest of Israel was. They're under confusion about the role that the Messiah was going to fulfill and the role that Christ was going to fulfill and when that role was going to take place and when that was going to happen. They were completely confused about it. But Jesus himself was not confused about it. And as they come here to this passage of Scripture, still as Christ is getting ready to ascend up into heaven, their main concern is, so when exactly is it that you're going to take your kingdom and you're going to take control of your kingdom? When exactly is that going to happen? We're anticipating and we're desiring that that would happen. And we can say it like this. Christ looks at them and says, listen, this is the Father's kingdom, not yours. I mean, you're worried about something that's not yours to worry about. God's got all of those things in control. God's got all of those things in his timing and in his purpose and his plan. That's not what you're to be worried about. But what you are to be worried about is in verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's what you're to be worried about, disciples. You're not supposed to spend your time questioning me and trying to figure out why isn't Jesus doing what we think he should do. What you need to be is witnesses unto me. I think most important to note that what we're looking at here is an extension of the Great Commission. It's an extension, it's a continuation of the commission that Christ had given to me. And I say a continuation because what's said in Matthew in chapter number 28 is when he says it unto his disciples, it's clear Matthew 28 and verse 16, he says it unto them, the 11 that were gathered together, he is giving another continuation of what the Great Commission is going to be. It doesn't necessarily match this Great Commission that we would call in Acts 1. Does not necessarily match up with what we read in Matthew in chapter 28. And I would say, yes, you're right, it doesn't. And it's a continuation of what Christ was teaching. It was a continuation of what Christ was trying to get across to them. In Matthew in chapter number 28, when he speaks to them about the power that he has, and he says, listen, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. When he says that he has power, that they are to go in, he is speaking of authority. And you don't have to be a Greek scholar. You just have to get a good Greek dictionary. And you can look up the words and you'll find out that in Matthew, Matthew is saying that Christ has told us that we are supposed to go in great with his authority and we are going to accomplish the work that he has set us out to do. We're going to make disciples. We're going to baptize those who are disciples and we're going to train those disciples. That's the work that God's called us to do. That's the commission that God's given unto the church. That's his desire that we would be involved in that. And we have authority of God Almighty to go forth and do that. The word he uses here in Acts in chapter 1 that Luke is writing is not the same word as the word power in Matthew in chapter 28. And again, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to find this out. A dictionary will help you figure this out. When he uses this word power in Acts in chapter 1, Luke's writing, he says, listen, we are to go into the explosive power. The word is dunamis here in Acts in chapter number 1. And it is a very explosive power. It's the word we get to, we would translate dynamite in the English language. They were going to receive this power, this force, specifically a miraculous power, the ability, the might, the strength that they were going to cause that was going to cause them to be able to accomplish a work that was beyond them. A work that was far beyond them. A work that was greater than they could even fathom. They didn't even know of a whole known world at that time. They didn't even know it. But God was going to give them such power. Dynamite, listen to me, when we're talking about this kind of power, we're talking about dynamite, that kind of power. Dynamite can move some things. Amen? I've said this before, I do not have a degree in pyrotechnics, but every 4th of July I enjoy blowing things up. Amen? And dynamite can blow a few things up. Dynamite can change things. You put a stick of dynamite in the stump, and you put enough dynamite in the stump, and guess what? No more stump. Amen? If you never got to experience that, I'm very sorry. But listen to me. It's a reality. And God said, listen, all power. That's what you're going in. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You're going to have all the power you need. You're going to make a difference. You're going to make a change. And while you're all worried about the kingdom, guess what? You're going to have all power. You're going to do something far greater than just the kingdom of Israel. We got plans that are far greater than just what you think is important. My plan and my purpose is going to reach the entirety of the world, not just the nation of Israel. And when we look at this idea of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, most would say, and this is what I was always raised with this, and I was always taught this, that when we're talking about what God Christ is talking about, the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the other part of the earth, and I don't necessarily have a problem with this, except for it can be an application. I don't think it can be an interpretation of the text, but this is what we would say, that when we're talking about reaching Jerusalem, we're talking about reaching our city. This is our Jerusalem, and then we're going to go to Judea. That might be our state or our county, if you will. And then we're going to go to Samaria. That's the next state over or the next country over. And then we're not stopping there. We're going to go around the world, and that's God's plan. If we don't reach here, we can't reach there. Right? And that would be what most of us would talk when we think about Acts 1:8. And what most teaching when it takes about Acts 1:8 is just, man, we have the power of God. We're to be witnesses, and we're going to start right here, and we're going to go here, here, and here. We're going to see the work of God accomplished. But don't forget this, that this response of Christ was given in response to a question that was asked in verse number 6. Will thou at this time restore unto us the kingdom of Israel? Will you do that? Christ, when is this going to happen? We could say it like this. Lord, when are we going to get what we desire? What they desired was that the kingdom of Israel would be exalted. When am I going to get what I desire? When am I going to have what I want? When are you going to do what we thought you were going to do and what we hoped you were going to do? When are you going to accomplish what we think should be done? Well, it's not your job to worry about, guys, but let me tell you what you will be doing. You're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Now, to us, those are regions and those are places that most of us have never been and most of us never put our eyes on. But the reality is, I think for them, that was a different understanding. When you're talking about Jerusalem and Judea, you're talking about a capital and a state. Or a region, honestly, a country. You remember back in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was divided in the reign of Rehoboam because of the sins of Rehoboam. The nation of Israel was divided into a northern kingdom that is called Israel, and it was ruled by a man named Jeroboam, and that's who God established as a kingdom in the northern kingdom of Israel, the region that we would refer to in the New Testament as Samaria and Galilee. That was the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom continued to be ruled by Rehoboam, and that southern kingdom was known as Judea. And so as you read through your Old Testament, you might read of Israel, and you might read about Judah. The capital of the northern kingdom was the city of Samaria. That's where the capital was. The capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria. The capital of the southern kingdom, Judah, was Jerusalem. And so they're in Jerusalem, and he looks unto them, and he says, listen, you're going to reach Jerusalem and all Judea. Guess what that is? That's a kingdom. That's a portion of the kingdom of Israel. It's a southern portion of the kingdom of Israel. And then he says the word Samaria. Now, understand with me, the word of Samaria is both speaking of a region and of a city. And if you go over to Acts in chapter number 8, after they were scattered at Jerusalem by the Holy Spirit of God because they weren't leaving Jerusalem, Philip went as far as Samaria, and then Peter followed him to not just the region of Samaria, but in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5, it says to the city of Samaria. And so when we're talking about Samaria, we're talking about both a region and a city that would comprise the other portion of the kingdom of Israel, that northern portion. And when we have Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the city of Samaria all reached, guess what we have? The kingdom of Israel. That's what they wanted, isn't it? When are you going to restore unto us the kingdom of Israel? Well, it's not going to take too long. It's just going to be a few short chapters. And that's going to be done. But listen, our work isn't done there. Our work's going to continue to the whole earth. Because God desires not just to reach Israel. He desires to reach all the world. It wasn't going to be too short of time till they're going to get over to Acts in chapter number 10. And in Acts in chapter number 10, Peter's going to go to the house of Cornelius. And he's going to preach the gospel unto them that are in the house of Cornelius. And they're going to speak in tongues. And he's going to have to look at those who are Jews in the room and say, well, it's obvious that they have the Spirit of God. It's obvious that the Spirit has been poured out upon them. How can we forbid them baptism to not be a part of what we are? Because God's at work. And their plan, man, we just want the kingdom of Israel restored. And God said, oh, I can do that. But I've got a far greater job. What I need you to do and what I need you to be concerned about is you be witnesses. And until we've reached the entirety of the world, guess what? Our job isn't done. I understand that they did a great job in their day. And I understand that they did a great job in their time. But you realize with me today that the job of the disciples of Jesus Christ still isn't complete. Still not complete. There are towns and there are regions and there are countries that are still in need of the gospel. There are lost souls all over the world that are still in need of the gospel. So this opportunity to continue to be a witness of Jesus Christ and the obligation of the church of Jesus Christ to continue pushing forth the gospel and continuing to be witnesses and to continue to see people baptized and to continue to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be grounded in the Word of God. It's not done yet. And so we can get to a place where we act like, well, it's bigger than us and it's greater than us. It's always been bigger than the church. Come on. He's giving this to 11 guys. He's saying, listen, I want you to go and I want you to reach the entirety of the world. I'm telling you, even though they didn't know the entirety of the world at the time, it was far greater than them. I want you to consider just the stepping out on the day of Pentecost, where they stepped out and they began to preach the gospel, and every man heard in his own tongue, and there were 13 different nationalities that it lists there in Acts in chapter number 2, and yet they all heard in their own tongue. It was far bigger than them, and guess what? It's always going to be bigger than them, but the beauty of it is this, that it's not going to be dependent upon you and your ability and your power. It's always been dependent upon the power of God. It's always been dependent upon God's working and God moving and God accomplishing through us as we yield to the Spirit of God to see Him put things together as He sees fit in His time. And listen, until He comes, we still have a commission. Amen. To move forward. God's power to accomplish God's plan, listen to me, it produces God's results. So I'd like to see better results. You're telling me that you think that you want to see people saved more than God? So I just don't see we're seeing the results we're having. So I'm just not going to be as inclined to give. And I'm not going to be as inclined to participate. And there's other things I can be spending my time. I mean, you're telling me that there's other things that you could invest your time, your talent, and your treasure in other than the plan and purpose of God that is established here in Scripture and still be okay with God? That God's time, God didn't realize that He was going to tarry as long as He did to come back and get us. And God didn't understand that we in America were going to have different lifestyles and expectations and a different standard of living. And so God must have not understood that. No. God, who is God, who sees time in real time, past, present, future, I mean, all of it, I mean, all in real time. He knew right where you were going to be. And He knew right who was going to be who was going to be saved. He knew what you were going to your personality was going to be. He knew what your passions were going to be. He knew what your bank account was going to be. He said, "Now listen, this is what I need you to do. I need you to be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And don't worry, I know you're not going to have enough power to do it. I'm going to give you all the power you need. I have all the power to accomplish it. I just need you to be a witness unto me. But if we're not careful, we can get the same mindset as these disciples. Well, what about my kingdom? What about our kingdom? Last year, I praise the Lord, we had an opportunity through Faith Promise. We gave a little over $60,000 to missions last year. You say, oh, all that's in the bank. No, it written in checks and it got sent all over the world. It came in and went right back out. Well, wait a second. I mean, $60,000. I mean, we could put another person on staff. We could get more work done around here. We could put another person. $60,000. I mean, we could have remodeled this building. $60,000. We could have done this. We could have done that. We could have done all sorts of things with all that money. And that's where a lot of people in America today, they think, oh, man, if we just held on to what we have, we could do more. And then when we've done more and we've got everything we want, then he's telling them, listen, don't worry about what you want. That's all in the hand of God. Disciples, don't worry about your kingdom. You get busy for the kingdom of God and allow God to worry about his kingdom. He's the ruler of it. He's got all the power. He's got all the authority. He doesn't need you and I to sit around and worry about our kingdom. And a lot of churches, they slip into this mindset that we got to build our kingdom first. And then after we built our kingdom and after we got everything in place the way we want it, then, and I'm telling you, then never really ever comes to pass. Just doesn't really ever come to place. Because there's this selfish nature of man that is never satisfied, and it never really gets everything it wants, and it always can see, man, we have this, we have that, and now we can do more. And I'm telling you, we can just even look around here, and praise the Lord, we've been given to missions, but we'll get one thing accomplished, and then somebody will come along. I mean, we'll get one project around the church done. Praise the Lord, we got a project around the church come, and then someone else will come along and say, you know what, I really wish we would have done this other thing. I think we need to concentrate over here. Okay, well, we can put that on the list. We'll get to that one day, too. I mean, hopefully. I mean, I'm for air conditioning. Praise the Lord. I'm for it. And I get sweating the worst in this room. But understand with me, we should never go, you know what? I think what we should do is we should concentrate on ourselves and take care of number one. And once we got number one taken care of, then we'll worry about the rest of the world. Once we have our kingdom established. Churches do that. Listen, homes do that. Families do that. Individuals do that. Husbands, I mean, I'm going to meet my needs, and meeting my needs is going to give me an opportunity to meet my wife's needs after I've met all my needs. Well, that's love, right? I mean, I'm just going to make sure I'm taken care of, and as long as I'm taken care of, if I'm not taken care of, and I'm telling you, this is a philosophy of the world. Well, if you don't take care of number one, you can't take care of anybody else. I'm telling you, that's just not true. That might be true in the selfish nature of man and of this world, that they think number one is the most important one to take care of. But understand with me, Christ said, forget about your kingdom. Forget about you establishing the kingdom of Israel. Forget about what you want. And listen, you need to be worried about being witnesses unto the entirety of the world. So I just don't know about that. I don't know that that's exactly what Christ is teaching. No. It's pretty much what he taught all the way through the Gospels. It is. No, he looked at his disciples when he taught the Sermon on the Mount. He did. And he said, listen, lay not for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay it for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves don't break through and steal. He said this unto his disciples, take no thought of tomorrow, what you shall wear and what you shall put on. He said, listen, your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. I'm telling you, from the very beginning of Christ's ministry to the very end, what he had to look at them and do, and what he had to look at them and say is, listen, stop worrying about your own selfish desires and needs, and start being witnesses unto me, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. You say, well, I mean, we gave a lot last year. Well, guess what? There's still as great a need this year as there is last year. In fact, the coming of the Lord is 1 year closer, so that would tell us it's a greater need this year than it was last year. Yeah. We live in a day and a time where missionaries are coming off the field. More missionaries are coming off the field than are going to the field because of lack of funds, support, care, and concern. in a time where the coming of the Lord is going greater, the population of the earth is growing greater. There's more people alive on the earth today that are going to find themselves in eternity in hell than there has ever been. But yet we might stop and go, well, you know, but we still have our needs. I'm telling you, we are so blessed. I mean, beyond measure. And I don't begrudge anybody. I'm thrilled that you have a home to live in. I'm thrilled I have a home to live in. I'm glad I got a nice pair of a suit of clothes. I'm glad that I got to eat last night. I'm planning to eat today. Amen. I don't begrudge anybody that. I don't think that's wrong. But as well, for us to look around the world and go, well, I mean, we have what we want. Why don't they have what they want? Well, because they need somebody to bring the gospel to them. Well, I have all my needs met. It's their fault they don't have all their needs met. Well, that's not always the case. You realize spiritually somebody brought the gospel to you. Somebody reached your doorstep with the gospel. Somebody reached out to you spiritually. And now, listen, God's given you the opportunity to reach out as well. You say, well, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be obedient. You say, you're trying to press us for money. I'm not trying to press anybody for money. I am trying to press you to be obedient. I do think every one of us should be obedient. I don't know what obedience is for you. Obedience for you might be different than obedience for me. What God tells me to do might be completely different from what God tells you to do. But as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I can tell you this. God desires for you to understand that He needs you not to be building your own kingdom, but His. He desires that you would be more concerned with being a witness than you would be into getting everything you desire for your kingdom. He desires you to be a witness. His work, done His way, will get His results. And when I stand before the Lord, listen to me, what I do not want is for Him to say, man, you worked hard. You accomplished everything you wanted to. Now let's talk about what I wanted you to do. That's going to be a rough conversation. Remember being a kid and dad came home and said, okay, how fun was it to, you know, play video games? Maybe some of you don't had that experience. How fun was it to play out in the barn and you know, throw the football and go play baseball and catch with your buddy down the street and do all the things you wanted to do? And now let's remind ourselves of what I wanted you to do. That was never a fun conversation, was it? When dad said, no, let me remind you. I said I wanted the trash taken out. I said I wanted the dishes done. I said I wanted this. And you're like, oh, I got so consumed with everything I wanted to do that I completely neglected what He wanted me to do. I'm telling you, that's not going to be a great day to stand before the Lord. But when we stand before the Lord, listen, God, I trusted in You. I counted in You that You were going to meet my every need as You promised You would. And I give attention to Your kingdom. And I gave attention to being a witness. And I got to watch You bless both far and abroad and in my own individual life because I put my faith, trust in You that You were going to meet my every need. I'm telling you, that's going to be a great day to stand before the Lord. And that's what we're going to wish we had done when we do stand before the Lord. That we lived for His kingdom and not our own. Let's have our heads bowed, our eyes closed this morning.